Now, if you'd please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel. Looking at 2 Samuel in chapter 5, as we continue our series on the life of David. We'll be looking at and reading verses 17 through 25 of 2 Samuel in chapter 5. So beginning in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 17, hear now the word of God. Now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand." So David went up to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. Then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, and he said, "You shall not go up. Circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." And David did so as the Lord commanded him. And he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Now, I know that you younger individuals will be very surprised at this. Those who are my age or older won't be. But when I was younger, we could not just stream TV shows to our devices. It was impossible. We had to have patience. We had to wait and wait. When was it going to be on TV? And my children don't know about this. We watch regular television and they tell me things like pause it or rewind it or can you skip ahead? And that's not how it works. And so I had to wait for these things to appear on television. And I remember as a child, I would watch movies on television. And they were hilarious movies. I would love them. And then as I got older, I said, I want to see these movies again. And so I'd go and I'd find them, but I'd watch and I'd say, "What in the world? My parents let me watch this?" Well, you see, the problem is that I was watching the unedited version. Okay, with a lot more violence. See, the people that put them on television had edited them. And so when I saw the version that was not edited for television, I was a bit shocked. And I certainly said to myself, "I'm not going to let my children watch these movies." I thought, "Oh, great, yeah, watch what I watched as a kid." No, don't watch what I watched as a child. They were edited for TV. Now, what we may be tempted to do, like those television programs that were edited for TV, we might be tempted to edit God. We might be tempted to edit God to fit our expectations. We might be tempted to edit God to bring Him down to our comfort level. Now, you've heard individuals who say things like, "God is love and He would never do that. God is love and He would never do that." Well, certainly God is love, but God is many other things. God is also just. God is also, as we learned in Psalm 24 earlier, God is a God who is mighty in battle. And so when we come to the Bible doesn't attempt to soft pedal who God is, or to water down who He is. C.S. Lewis, who you may know from his series of Narnia, the Chronicles of Narnia. In Narnia, Lucy, one of the characters, asks Mr. Beaver, speaking of Aslan, speaking of the lion, "Is he safe?" And what is Mr. Beaver's response? Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's good. He's the king, I tell you. Elsewhere, Tumnus says that he's not a tame lion, but he is good. You see, the problem is that we can start to, even in our zeal, we can start to try to form and fashion a God that we are comfortable with. One who is tame. One who fits our expectations. One who is edited for our comfort. But God is, we're told, a consuming fire. God is one, as Psalm 24, verse 8 says, who is mighty in battle. And we're going to see that twice here in these verses, that God is one who is mighty in battle. Now, as we come to verse 17, remember, David has been anointed as king, not only over Judah, but over all of Israel. Now, up until this point, the Philistines have not paid him much attention. And that's probably because the Philistines thought, well, he's only over Judah. He's not over Israel. We'll deal with Israel. They have been our enemies. But now that David ascends to the throne, and he is over both Judah and Israel, he's over all of the people of God, the Philistines take notice. And we're going to see that they come up against him twice. Now, here, David is the one who is leading the troops, but David is not the general. David is not the general. David is like the field commander. Or to take the analogy of football, David is the quarterback. But he's not the coach. Now, a quarterback in football would be foolish. In fact, he probably wouldn't retain his position very long if he ignored the coach and did whatever he wanted to do. I'm going to call all the plays. I'm going to ignore the coach. Well, David doesn't do that. David goes to the sidelines at each play, and he inquires of the Lord. And we're going to see here twice the Philistines take the field. Twice David consults God, and twice God is going to give the victory. And in doing so, God is fulfilling his word. If you flip over to 2 Samuel in chapter 3, in verse 18, Abner, recounting what God had spoken of David, says, "The Lord has spoken of David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies.'" And in fact, after these two battles, the Philistines are never again a force that really threatens Israel. Sure, they cause small problems, but they're never a force again that threatens Israel. And so we see here, as we look at the way God fights for his people, it should give us an encouragement, as it did David. David, who wrote Psalm 24, who calls the Lord the one who is mighty in battle, the King of glory who will come in. That we as God's people, because of God's strength, never face an uncertain future. We never face an uncertain future. Now, why don't we face an uncertain future? There are two reasons. And this is the unvarnished, unedited view of God. We serve a God who demolishes our enemies. And we also serve a God who drives out our enemies. And so first, let's look at the God who demolishes our enemies. The Philistines heard in verse 17 that they had anointed David as king over Israel. So in verse 18, they went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Now this valley was close to Jerusalem. It was a little bit southwest of the city. David goes down to the stronghold, but the Philistines, and we're told in verse 17 that all of the Philistines, they deployed all of their troops. And they spread themselves out, deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Now notice, the Philistines don't wait to attack David. They don't wait for David to build up his forces, do they? No, immediately they hear that David has been anointed and they are on the attack. And I think this is the strategy of the enemies of God. This is certainly the strategy of Satan. Satan doesn't wait, but right when we begin to grow, this is why if someone becomes a Christian, they need to watch out. Because before the fire of faith begins to grow, Satan will want to snuff it out. Also, you need to watch out. If you've been a Christian for a while, but then God works in you and you grow in your faith, expect the attack to come. That's how Satan works. So the Philistines come in and they strike just as the fire is getting started. But notice how David responds. Now, David has a lot of military experience. But again, David is a man of faith, isn't he? And so what does David do? The same thing that he always does. In verse 19, he responds with faith. He prays. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines?" The first thing he asks is, "God, what is your will? Shall I do this?" And the second thing he asks is, "Will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord gives him assurance on both accounts. The Lord says to David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand." So God answers that prayer of faith. Now, let's contrast this with Saul. What did Saul do? Remember, early in his reign, Saul was waiting for Samuel, and Samuel was not coming. Samuel was the one, the prophet of God. So Saul takes matters into his own hands. He doesn't wait on God. And then later on, he tries to seek God, but it's too late. God has left him. The Spirit of God had left Saul and had gone to David. And so Saul, instead of continuing to seek God, goes to a medium, goes to the witch of Endor, goes and tries to pull up Samuel. Saul sought for help in all the wrong places, but David responds with faith. Again, David is that good quarterback, the one who goes to the coach, the one who says, "What's the next play? What do you want me to do?" And I think this is a good example for us. Now, what I'm not saying here is that you go and you pray, "God, speak to me from heaven." But what I am saying is that as you face every situation, whether it's a trial or a decision on what you ought to do, how you ought to proceed, you ought to begin everything with prayer. So do you pray about everything? And especially when you have already done it in the past. David had fought many battles, and yet he continues to come to God in prayer. Do you come to God and seek guidance? Do you come to God and seek guidance through His Word and through His providence? Or do you tend to, like we all do, run forward and then later think, "You know, it may have been good to come in prayer." That's the danger, isn't it? But David doesn't make that mistake. And we see that God provides the victory. We're told in verse 20 that David went up to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water." Now, what a great visual this is. A breakthrough of water. Think of a dam that holds back a large body of water just bursting forth. As I researched this, I found that there are many places in the United States that you can go and see submerged cities. Cities that have been built where now lakes exist. They flooded them. Now what a picture that is. Think of water just flooding in to a city and demolishing the buildings. That's the picture that we have here. The Lord went and through David broke through the enemy. There's one town down near the Ozarks. It used to be a resort city. It didn't do very well. So they flooded it. And now the description of it is that it is completely submerged by Beaver Lake. All that remains today of it are foundations and one severely vandalized structure. It's laid waste. And that's the picture here of what God does to His enemy. He breaks through like water, destroying them. And so David names the place after that. He calls it Baal Perazim. Baal is a word that means master or lord, and Perazim is breakthroughs of water. So it is the Lord of breakthroughs. He names it after what God had done there. The enemy is literally washed away before the people of God, as water washes away everything before it. But notice what's not washed away. The enemy is washed away, but what's left behind? This is very humorous to me. "And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away." They left their images, their idols. And do you see the irony in this? The idols were supposed to protect them. And yet, they had to flee without them. It's almost as if they said, "You didn't protect us, so I'm going to leave you here. You fend for yourself." They leave them there. In other words, their idols forsook them, so they forsook their idols. And I think the great lesson here is the foolishness of trusting in anything but the one true God. That's who the Philistines were trusting in. They were trusting in false gods. And I'm not speaking necessarily of wooden statues, stone statues, but really an idol is anything that we trust more than God. Anything that we put our hope in more than the one true God can become an idol in our lives. And I want to tell you this about idols. We see here that idols always promise great things but always fail to deliver. I'm sure that when the Philistines went into this battle, they thought, we are going in with our gods and we are going to be victorious. But they ended up fleeing and leaving their gods behind. The idols had no power to save the Philistines. In fact, these idols were only good for one thing, firewood. And that's what David uses them for. David and his men were told, carried them away. But if you flip over, to 1 Chronicles and chapter 14, this account given there, we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 12, and when they left their gods there, David gave a commandment, and they were burned with fire. So not only did David carry them away, but he burned them with fire. And in doing so, he was keeping the command of God. In Deuteronomy, in chapter 7, verse 25, here's the command that God had given to his people. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 25, you shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. So God warned his people, if you keep these around, they're going to ensnare you just like they ensnared the Philistines. They will become what you trust in other than trusting in me. So what is God's only solution for idolatry? Destruction. God will not share his glory with anything or anyone. When we think about our idols, I love what John Calvin says about the human heart. It's an idol factory. We're always creating things that we want to look to instead of God. We're always creating things that can be a source of our strength apart from God. But you know what God says? God says that we are to reject anything that will divert our attention from Him. And these may be good things in and of themselves, but they keep us from following God. And He doesn't say, well, just keep it around in case you might need it. He says, no, you go and destroy it. You burn it with fire. It must absolutely be destroyed. And so I think it's healthy for us to question our own hearts. You to look inside your own heart. What is it that you have been allowed to become more important to you than God? What is it that you have allowed to become more important to you than God? Because if you answer that question, and that question, you may immediately say, well, nothing, of course, nothing. God is all important. Well, where do you spend your time? What are you thinking about more than anything else? That can kind of get into your heart and tell you where that idol may be. Because the reality is that when everyone stands before God, and we will, every idol, everything else that we have relied on will be shown to be worthless. Worthless. And so I would encourage you, don't wait until God has to remove your idol for you. Cast it away and burn it now. But it's interesting, we're told here in 2 Samuel chapter 5 that David and his men carried their idols away and they burned them, and nothing happened to David and his men. But I want to contrast that with what happened to the Philistines. Now the Philistines took away the ark, the symbol of the true God. And we learn that their fate was a bit different. In fact, we read of this in 1 Samuel in chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 11, as the Philistines defeated the children of Israel, We hear that the Ark of God was captured and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. But they didn't have the opportunity to burn the Ark. No, the Ark caused them problems. We read that they brought it into the temple of their god Dagon, and the next morning Dagon had fallen on his face. This is in chapter 5, verse 4 of 1 Samuel. So they set him back up, because certainly an idol cannot stand up on their own. And the next day he falls down again, and this time he's broken. But it gets worse. The men of Ashdod receive the Ark. And what God had done to their city was a very great destruction. This is in verse 9 of 1 Samuel chapter 5. He struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. So they sent the Ark of God to Ekron. And when the Ark came to Ekron, they cried out and said, "They have brought the Ark of God of Israel to us to kill us and our people." And they said, "Send it back. Send it back." You see the difference there? They took the true symbol of God, and it was not good for them. But David and his men were able to easily carry away their false gods and burn them without any consequence. Now all of this happens. The Philistines are broken through as water floods over land. And yet, even though they had to flee, even though they had to leave their idols, they don't learn. Because immediately we read that they tried again. Isn't that the foolishness of unbelief? Unbelief says that we can stand against God. But what does the Bible say about unbelievers? They are fools. They are fools who have said in their heart, "There is no God." And so we see, not only does God demolish our enemies, but He drives out our enemies from before us. So it's important to understand that we serve the God who drives out our enemies. We see that again, beginning in verse 22. The Philistines come again. We might say they take the field for round two. And the wording is almost exactly the same as it was in verse 18. "Then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim." Now, notice what David does here. This is important. David doesn't say, this is the exact same thing that happened before. They've come to the same valley. I know how I defeated them in the past. I'm going to go and I'm going to break against them as water, and they're going to flee and they're going to leave their idols, and I'm going to take the victory. No, David doesn't say that. But David, once again in verse 23, does the same thing. "Therefore David inquired of the Lord." Again, "God, shall I go up against them? And will you give them into my hands?" We're assuming that he prayed that same prayer that he prayed before. And so David responds with renewed faith. And I think the lesson there is clear, that faith looks to God in every circumstance. We might put it this way: yesterday's faith is not enough for today's battles. Right? God's mercies are new every morning. And so every trial, because every trial you face needs the fresh grace of God, therefore, every time you face a trial, every time something stands against you, you need to come to God in prayer. But the beauty is that God always gives assistance to His people. God always provides all that we need, but He may not provide it in the same way. That's what we see here. You see, the foolishness that we can demonstrate is that when we think God is always going to answer our prayers for the same thing in the same way. Well, God has worked this way in the past. God has helped me in this situation in the past in this way, so therefore God is going to do it that way again. But that's not how we see God answer David here. God doesn't tell David, "David, why are you coming to ask me? I told you the same thing last time. Just go out. I'm going to break against them like water, and they're going to flee." And he says, "David, we're going to do it a little bit differently this time. We're going to run a different play. I want you to circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees." Now, this would have a twofold effect. It would surprise them. They would not be expecting David to come from that direction, but also it would cut off their retreat. It would cut off their retreat. So God gives them, gives David and the people of Israel this instruction. And he says this, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. He says, this is what you're going to do. You're going to go around behind them, but you're not going to move until you hear my signal. Because when you hear that signal, then you will know that the Lord is going out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. Now, I think here we see a demonstration of both God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. God says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go out before you. I am going to be the one who goes before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. But when you hear me going, you must advance quickly. You must walk in obedience because the means that I am going to use to accomplish this victory is you walking in obedience to me. And I think this can apply very well to our sanctification. If you look at a great passage on sanctification as Paul writes to the church in Philippi, Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul says this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, salvation there is sanctification, being conformed to the image of Christ. Work it out with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. You see, God calls us to obedience, and He says, I'm going to work in and through you as you walk in obedience. That's the same thing we see here with David. David is called to obedience. As soon as you hear that sound of marching, go out and advance quickly. Don't wait. Obey immediately. And I will gain the victory. And God certainly provides the victory. Now, he tells him that the victory is going to be given to the children of Israel because the Lord will go out before you and will strike the Philistines. And we're not told exactly what this sound of marching in the top of the mulberry trees is, but we know this, it is supernatural. Now, it's either God causing a great sound. He's done this in the past. He did this before with the Philistines. In fact, we read of that in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 10. Now, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. So certainly God has used sound, has used natural sound produced supernaturally to thunder upon them. Here he could have done that. And God will strike fear into his enemies. I love this description of those who fear God. And find this description in Leviticus and chapter 26. And perhaps you've experienced something like this. I know I have. Have you ever been somewhere it's at night, the light is dim, you see something out of the corner of your eye, and you think, what was that? Especially if it's inside your house at night. What was that that I just saw move? Now that can be startling, right? But here's what God says. He says that He will send, this is verse 36 of Leviticus, speaking of those who rebel against Him, I will send faintness into their hearts, that the sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. They shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. They shall stumble over one another as it were before a sword when no one pursues. So God can make the rustle of a leaf scare His enemies. Certainly He can make the rustling of many leaves on the top of mulberry trees scare His enemies. And He does that. But also, it may be that God is sending angels, and I do tend to to favor that. God is the Lord of hosts, as David tells us in Psalm 24. And certainly He is the Lord of heaven's armies. And so here we're told that when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly, for the Lord goes before you. Now what a great picture that is, isn't it? Of God's armies marching forth. I love when Elisha is surrounded by enemies and his servant is so fearful. We read of it in 2 Kings chapter 6. And Elisha prays to God and says, open his eyes that he might see. And his servant's eyes are open. And what does he see? He looks around and he sees angels, chariots surrounding them, protecting them. We serve a supernatural God who fights with all of the power of heaven. Don't forget that. And so God calls forth this host. He brings forth the sound of marching in the tops of the trees, and He calls David to walk in obedience. And David does so. We're told in verse 25, David did so as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. He drove them out of the land. And again, this is one of the last times that the Philistines ever really mount a large-scale attack against Israel. Now, why did David succeed where Saul failed? Remember, Saul was given the mandate to drive the Philistines from the land, and yet he failed. Well, he failed because he didn't obey God. You see, David succeeds where Saul failed because he was obedient. He came to God, he prayed to God, and he listened to God. Well, like David, we see the Lord Jesus is also successful where Adam failed. Adam, that first man, failed. Why? Because he was not obedient. The Lord Jesus Christ was obedient even to death. And think about it like this. Now, David here is getting ready to face his enemies, and he goes and prays to God. Think of the Lord Jesus. He goes to God for a strategy meeting in the Garden of Gethsemane, doesn't he? He says, oh Lord, if this is the plan, if this is the way that your will is going to be accomplished, if the cross and the suffering that I am to experience is the way that your enemies are going to be defeated, then I will go forth in obedience to your word. And God calls him to do that, and he is obedient to it. And you know what? I don't think the opponent was expecting it. But he was soundly defeated, wasn't he? Christ certainly defeated his enemies. There's a picture of that defeat, a glorious picture of it in the book of Revelation. I love this. You can think of the Philistines mustering twice now against David. Think of all the hosts of wickedness trying to stand against the Lord Jesus Christ and failing. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Much like the Philistines, spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. But listen what happens. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Does that sound like a tame God? Fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the glorious truth is that victory is our victory, isn't it? Paul clearly tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. He thanks God. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. He led David twice here against the Philistines. And it is Christ who leads us to victory. Now we know and see here who God is. A God who demolishes our enemies, who causes them to run before him as those who flee before a flood, leaving their idols. He's the one who drives out our enemies from the land so much so that they can never come in force again. And when you know who God is, when you know he is that consuming fire, when you know he is the one who will send fire out of heaven to consume all of his enemies, you almost feel sorry for God's enemies, almost. But you see the foolishness of standing against God, don't you? The Philistines did it twice. Back-to-back losses. Not a good record. Twice the Philistines came against God's anointed. Twice David consulted God, and twice God gave the victory. Now, had this scenario repeated itself 1,000 times, and David was faithful every time, seeking God and God giving him the victory, it would have been a record of 1,000 to nothing. God 1,000, the Philistines nothing. And that's the victory that God promises us in Christ. But God says that we must seek him. In fact, these battles happen over and over again in the lives of believers. Don't they? And the call is the same. When the enemy takes the field, and the enemy will, then you come to God in prayer. You don't start thinking about how you are going to defeat the enemy, but you come to God in prayer, and God takes the victory and the glory. And so the reality here, as David learned, as we need to learn, that when you fight under God's command, you never fight with uncertainty, do you? You always know the victory is yours in Christ. The enemy is already defeated. And so God says, I have defeated the enemy. Now, when you hear the sound, go forth and walk in obedience. And remember that all of your spiritual enemies are defeated in Christ. Remember, God is not safe. God is not tame, but he is good and he is on our side. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we praise you that you are a God who has promised to defeat all of our enemies. You have demonstrated that here in the life of David and in the life of your people. Against the Philistines. You have demonstrated that ultimately through the work of Christ, who soundly defeated Satan upon the cross and who has promised that he will place all of his and our enemies under his feet in that great day. Oh God, forgive us for trusting in our own resources, for not looking to you in prayer, for thinking, God, that you would be satisfied in leaving us to our own devices. God, thank you that you have given us all that is necessary in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.